Well, this year, North American consumers will spend billions and billions of dollars on costumes, candy, and decorations for Halloween. Homes will be decorated with skulls and skeletons, mummies, monsters, and tombstones. Never underestimate the power of Halloween, the Toronto Star says, as it cited a survey by thrift store chain Value Village that found shoppers here and south of the border will spend an average of $300 apiece on costumes, candy, and other Halloween decorations. But as the Star notes, though Halloween may be good times for the kiddies, it can quickly turn into a fiscal nightmare for parents. And if you think Value Village's estimate is high, guess again. Statistics Canada said we spent $1.15 billion for Fright Night in 2006. Halloween now ranks as the third most important seasonal category behind Christmas and summer backyard living for Canadian Tire. Last year, Canadians spent $322 million in the month of October for candy, confectionery, and snack food sales, an increase of $64 million over average monthly sales, the Star adds. Although company sales are skyrocketing, there is a very dark side to Halloween. Thousands flock to haunted houses and scary movies to get thrilled or frightened. The world is fascinated with the occult, demons, and spells. Even 8-year-olds read the 600-page Harry Potter novels. The internet has many sites devoted to tarot cards, spells, and demonology. And even segments of mainstream religions are also heavily involved concerning the mysteries regarding demonic work. Catholic priests have their rites, holy water, and crucifixes. Charismatics claim to cast out demons out of possessed men and women. And we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Turn with me there, please, in the scripture. The 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. A prophecy of the Apostle Paul regarding the work of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We read in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now in this letter to Timothy, Paul denounces forms of error which have been the plagues of the Christian church in all ages. Those who deal with spirits or profess to do so, those who multiply forms and ceremonies, those who make religion to lie in meats and drinks and externals, and these who attach importance to legends and traditions are, as Paul says, to be very heavily censored as they deserve to be. But leading on to the worship of angels, fear of demons, and attempts at commerce with the dead, we need to be aware, Paul says. In every age, some deceivers and deceived ones have wandered in this direction, and far from us be such to be held in this kind of darkness. And I'm saying from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that we need to be aware that things like Halloween, though they may be perceived as just being innocent, many people just trivialize it and consider it to be just a fun holiday, a fun celebration. We need to realize from passages like 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 that we need to be on guard against these forms of observances that glorify and delve into the realm of demons, devils, and darkness of this kind. What I like to do tonight is just ask some basic questions regarding this observance of Halloween. First of all, I'd like to ask the question, where did Halloween come from? What does Halloween celebrate? And what should the response of Christians be to Halloween? Very straightforward and simple questions. And that's really the title of my message. Three questions about Halloween. Purpose of this message is to answer these three questions and to burden our souls for the lost and perishing in the world. I don't think I have to convince you of many things related to Halloween. We are those who God has given a lot of spiritual discernment and blessing in terms of working out our salvation in fear and trembling. But these are some questions that we need to ask, and hopefully as we answer these questions, they will help us to be able to talk to people more about the gospel and how the gospel is so related to observances like Halloween. First of all, the first question, where does Halloween come from? Well, if you do any study of this observance, you discover that it is a practice steeped in false religion. It's a practice steeped in false religion. An assistant history professor at a major university writes, "The earliest trace of Halloween is the Celtic festival Samhain, which was the Celtic New Year. They called it the Day of the Dead, and they believed the souls of the deceased would be available." Now, Celts lived predominantly in Ireland, and they celebrated their New Year on November the 1st, which marked the end of summer and the beginning of the dark, cold winter. The Celts believed that on the night of October the 31st, just before their new year, the boundary between the worlds of the living and the dead became blurred, and the ghosts of the dead returned to earth. Samhain means summer's end by the Celts, and this day marked the end of summer and the harvest and the beginning of the dark, cold winter, a time of year that was often associated with human death. It is most likely this reason that the Druids or Celtic pagans believe that the spirits of those who died the preceding year roam the earth the night of Samhain. The Druids celebrated this holiday with a great fire festival to encourage the dimming sun not to vanish, and people danced round bonfires to keep evil spirits away, but left their doors open in hopes that the kind spirits of loved ones might join them around their fireplaces. On this night, divination was thought to be more effective than any other time of the year. So methods were derived to ascertain who might marry, what great person might be born, who might rise to prominence, or who might die. Also during the celebration, the Celts wore costumes typically consisting of animal heads and skins and attempted to tell each other's fortunes. Crops were burned and animals were sacrificed. The spirits were believed to be either entertained by the living or to find a body to possess for the incoming year. This all gives reasons as to why dressing up like witches, ghosts, and goblins, villagers could avoid being possessed. Now, during the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church at that time decided to make the changeover from pagan religion to Christianity a bit easier, and therefore allowed the new converts to maintain some of their pagan feasts. It was agreed, however, that from now on they would be celebrated as Christian feasts. So instead of praying to their heathen gods, they would now pray to and remember the deaths of saints. For this reason, the church decided to call November 1st the Day of All Saints, and the Mass to be celebrated on that day, All Hallow Mass. In consequence of this, the evening prior to this day was named All Hallowed Evening, which subsequently was abbreviated as Halloween. In spite of this effort to make October 31st a holy evening, all the old customs continued to be practiced and made this evening anything but a holy evening. So you can see the evolution of this pagan practice being embraced and accepted by the Roman Catholic Church. And in a way, you could say, by adopting this practice, it backfired on them. They thought that to make the pagan transition easier from their pagan religion to Christianity, they could just keep these practices and adopt them under the Christian church. However, they continued secretly to practice these things regarding the worship of spirits and death. And to this day, it continues on. But I want you to see the point here that it was all centered upon the Feast of All Saints. And this is important for us to understand that the Catholic Church had on the calendar, in the church calendar, marked a special day out of the year to pray to the saints, to have the church remember those who in the church were acknowledged as holy and righteous in the sight of the church. And I want to just quote some statements from a Catholic bishop with regards to the All Saints Day. And to this day, All Saints Day is still acknowledged in the Roman Catholic Church. And I think just to get an idea of this false religion, to see at the heart of this belief is just rank false religion. I want you to hear the words of this bishop when it comes to some of the questions and answers regarding All Saints Day. Listen to the question here. How do Catholics distinguish between the honor they give to God and the honor they give to the saints when they pray to God and the saints? And the answer is, of God alone they beg grace and mercy, and of the saints they only ask the assistance of their prayers. Another question, is it lawful to recommend ourselves to the saints and ask their prayers? And the answer is yes, as it is lawful and a very pious practice to ask the prayers of our fellow creatures on earth and to pray for them. Now, in the prayer to be said before Mass, the following language occurs. In union with the Holy Church and its minister, and invoking the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, and all the angels and saints, we now offer the adorable sacrifice of the Mass. And in the general confession, it is said, I confess to Almighty God, to the Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, to Blessed Michael, the Archangel, to Blessed John the Baptist, to the Holy Apostles, Peter and Paul, and to all the saints, that I have sinned exceedingly. So also, the Council of Trent declared in Session 25 concerning the invocation of the saints, that it is good and useful to supplicate them and to fly to their prayers, power, and aid, but that they who deny that the saints are to be invoked, or who assert that they do not pray for men, or that their invocation of them is idolatry, hold an impious opinion. So where does Halloween come from? Well, it's a practice steeped in false religion. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that their adherents, their followers, are to pray to saints, to those who are dead, to those who are no longer alive on this earth. And what came from that was the day before this day of All Saints Day, this idea of Halloween, this pagan belief, this pagan ritual, where there was such a celebration of the dead and the spirits of the ungodly and of the wicked roaming the earth. You can see how all this is mixed in together. All this false religion, all this superstition, all of this doctrines of devils and demonology. And I could say, I think, with a certain sense of confidence, that 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 is prophesying the Roman Catholic Church and its practices of the doctrines of devils, the doctrines of spirits, seducing spirits. And we can see this in this observance of Halloween, this mixture of false religions and demons and devils. And this is where Halloween comes from. This is the source of Halloween. This is where, this you could say, is what flows out of it. It's a source of false religion, of devils and demons that have come down today in our society to be embraced and to be glorified and to be trivialized and to have fun over and to celebrate as a holiday. And it's anything but a holiday. No, where Halloween has come from should make us shake and realize the connections that it has with the devil, with the demon world, false religion and paganism. So that's the origins of Halloween. That's where the word has come from, and that is where many of the practices that we see today have come from. What does Halloween celebrate, secondly? We've seen where Halloween comes from. What does it celebrate? Well, we all could probably answer this question very easily. It celebrates death. You could say that Halloween makes light of the curse. You could say that even today, that those who celebrate death, celebrate Halloween, it's almost as if it's a joke. Death is something to be laughed at, to be trivialized, to joke around with. But what is death? Death is man's greatest enemy that he faces. And the fact is, death will either conquer you or you will conquer death. And we will see very soon how we can conquer death. It's only in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But death is not something to make jokes about. Death is not something to make light about. Death is also not annihilation. It's separation. Many today believe that death is, once you die, that's all that there is, and you are annihilated, and you're just like an animal. You live and then you die, and that's it. There's no more. But death is not annihilation. Death is separation. And we will see the different aspects of death in just a moment here. But we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And death and Halloween go hand in hand. And it makes light of the curse of God. Death is God's invention. Death is something that God has created. And we will see very shortly why there is death on the earth. But death is something that we need to very soberly and seriously consider. It's not something to play with. It's not something to make light of. It's not something to joke around with. And there are three kinds of death in the Scripture. First and most obvious form of death is physical death. Physical death is separation between the body and the soul. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And it is appointed unto man once to die." Everyone is going to die. Even believers will die. And when we die, what happens? Well, in physical death, there is that separation between the body and the soul. The body lies in the grave and the soul departs from the body. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your body departs and goes to be with the Lord. But if you're an unbeliever, your soul departs and goes to a place called Hades. But it's separation. It's that which means you're still existing. You're still alive in a sense. It's your soul that continues to exist. And you're going to hear false teachers today talk about the practice of annihilation, where once you die, that's all there is. You just cease to exist. And that's not what death is when it comes to the human race. That's what it is for animals. And that's what it is for other creatures. But for man, man was created to live forever. Man was created to live for all eternity. And then when we die, it isn't all over. It's separation between the body and the soul. So that's the first form of death, physical death. The second death is spiritual death. That's separation between the soul and God. Adam and Eve is recorded as saying that they died when they ate the forbidden fruit, because God promised them that the day you eat of the forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. And they did die. Not physically at that moment, but they died spiritually. There was something in Adam and Eve that died. What was it? Their souls died to God. Their spirits were dead to God. We looked at a passage this morning in Sunday school from 1 Timothy 5 verse 6. We looked at that text. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Interesting verse that teaches about spiritual death that reigns in the life of a physically alive person. Here in 1 Timothy 5 verse 6, we read of a woman who's alive. She's alive to sin. She's alive to pleasure. She's alive to the world. But that the Scripture says, although she is alive to pleasure, she is dead. What's that talking about? It's talking about spiritual death. She's dead to God. Her soul is dead. She's dead to the things of God. And there are many, many, many today who are in this condition of spiritual death. And we were there at one time before we were saved, before we were converted. We were spiritually dead to God. And until the Spirit came upon us and breathed life into us in regeneration, and until Christ revealed Himself to us, we were dead spiritually. And that's another form of death, spiritual death. But there's a third characteristic of death, and that's eternal death. What is eternal death? It's separation of body and soul from God. It's also referred to in the Bible as the second death. In Revelation, the second death is mentioned four times. Listen to all these references regarding the second death. We read in Revelation 2 verse 11, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Revelation 20 verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20 verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Revelation 21 verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Eternal death. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." What is it talking about, that passage? Well, what happens is, when the soul departs from the body in the physical death, the soul either goes to heaven or to Hades. Those who go to Hades stay in Hades until the great day of judgment, when Jesus Christ comes to judge the world. And they will be brought before the judgment throne. And then on that last and great day, on judgment day, the Lord Jesus Christ will sentence the impenitent sinner to the second death, and they then will be cast into Gehenna or the lake of fire, the second death, along with the devil and his angels. That's the second death. Now, when we understand what death is, it's not something to play with. It's not something to make light of. It's not something to joke about. This is very serious. And it's to be taken seriously. And yet Halloween plays with death and jokes about it. And yet the Scripture is very clear that when we talk about death and when we present death, it's to be done in a very sober, in a very serious way. Because the fact is, death is all around us. And death is upon you, my friend. You have the death sentence. I have the death sentence. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know how I'm going to die. And I think I shared this with you before. Death, in one sense, it scares me. There's a fear in me as to know how I'm going to die. The thought of having needles stuck in me in a hospital and having tubes run through my body to try to destroy a disease in my body doesn't thrill me, doesn't make me excited. And yet, the reality is, and I have to face this, that I have the death sentence upon me. And even though I'm a believer in Christ, even though I'm trusting in Him, I'm going to die unless the Lord comes back. I'm going to die. You're going to die. And we don't know when we're going to die. We don't know how we're going to die. We prayed for the Costello family this Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting. Pastor Costello, I never met him. I never really heard of him before this time. But evidently, Pastor Costello, a fundamental preacher of the Bible, a good man, good father, good husband, loved the Lord, was walking outside, just walking his dog outside, and here a car hit him. He was killed. Dead. Gone. Into eternity. Just like that. Gone. Thank God he was a believer. But you know how many times that happens during the course of a day, a course of a week, a course of a month? People, right now as I speak, people are going into eternity. Just now, going into eternity. Death has to be that which sobers us and forces us to seriously reflect on our life. Seriously reflect on the Lord. Because death is God's invention. Death is what God created to punish sinners for their disobedience. Death is not the invention of the devil. It's not something to joke about. It's something to take very seriously. Because we're all dying, my friends. And I don't want to be a killjoy here. But this is the reality of it. This is what we have to face. So what is death? It's physical, it's spiritual, and it's eternal. Why is there death? The Scripture declares the wages of sin is death. Death is here because of sin. Because of our rebellion against God, God has punished us in death. And when we think about our sin, when we think about how heinous it is and how wicked it is and what it did to the Lord Jesus Christ, for us to think about why Jesus Christ even had to come to the earth should make us realize that there's something terribly wrong with us. There's something terribly wrong with this world. If the Son of God had to come down to take the form of a man, to live in a sinful world, and then to die the cruel death of the cross, there's something terribly wrong with us. And what is it? It's sin. Sin. It's our nature. It's our desire. It's what we were born into. It's what we practice. It's what we think. It's what we do. Sin. That's why there's death, because of sin. And when you look at Halloween today and you see the emphasis on death and how they celebrate it, there's no mentioning of death, of sin. There's no mentioning of why there is death. It's just a glorying in it, just an exaltation in it. And yet, the very reason why there is death is because we are sinful before a holy God. And yet, people today, they're put dead things out in their front yard. And they celebrate death ignorantly and unknowingly, not realizing where did it come from? It came from our own hearts. It came because we are rebels and we have transgressed against God's holy law. That's why there's death in the world. That's why there's misery in the world. That's why people will go to hell. That's why people will die tonight. That's why people will die tomorrow. That's why people will die next week. Because of sin. Sin. A three-letter word. And yet it's caused so much damage, so much misery, so much pain. You know, death is so unnatural. God never intended to put to death His creatures. He never intended to put to death mankind. And when we see a friend who has died, we go to their funeral. It's so unnatural to see a lifeless corpse, to see someone in the casket, not breathing. That's not the way God intended man to live. That's not the way God intended man to exist. And the reason why is because of the curse of sin, because of the disobedience that we as fallen creatures have followed rather than follow the holy and loving God. And that's why when we look at this idea of death, it's so unnatural and so hard for us to face. The question we have to ask ourselves tonight is, are you ready for death? Are you ready? Are you prepared? You don't know. You're not guaranteed another day. I'm not trying to scare you to death here. I'm not trying to make you paranoid to cross the street or to look behind your shoulder. Well, we have to consider this every single day of our life. That's what Jonathan Edwards wrote in his 95 resolutions. He had 95 resolutions that he thought upon in his life. And one of them was to think upon his death every day. And what does that do? It sobers you up. It sobers you up in light of eternity. It sobers you up in the presence of Almighty God. And we must be ready to die. And for an observance of Halloween to celebrate death in the way that it does, those who celebrate it, those who observe it, are they really ready to die if they make such a big emphasis on it? No, they're not. I think it's just something fun, something to joke about, something to celebrate. So we've looked at where does Halloween come from? And we looked at what does Halloween celebrate. And finally, what should the response of a Christian be to Halloween? What should we do when we see this every year? Once a year we see this observance happening, and it seems like every year it gets worse and worse in terms of the graphics and in terms of the vividness of it. I think I shared with you before, I was in Walmart, and there were those in front of me, people buying some things, and here a mother was there with her little boy, and she pulled out of the cart a costume, and she just held it up to see how much I guess it was, or to look at the tag, and here it was a costume of a looked like a serial killer, a man with a ski mask and blood all over it, and the garment was, again, very graphic. And here it was just the right size for this little boy. You know? What's going on? When I was a little boy, when I was a kid, we never had the graphic and the glorification of these things like we see today. And yet, what should be our response to it? I think one of the things that we need to do is we need to take the opportunity to talk to people about the Lord. Halloween brings people of the world to our doorstep. They come to us. It's the only day out of the year that people come to our doorstep. And we have an audience. We open the door and there they are. We have an opportunity to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're coming to us, brothers and sisters. Do you realize the opportunity we have of those who are coming that are lost and without Christ? It's the only time that I can think of during the year that that happens. And what an opportunity for us to say a word about the Lord Jesus Christ, or to hand them a tract, or to pray for them. Just an opportunity to see that I can share with them my faith, or to talk to them about the Lord. I think we need to respond that way, to tell people about the Lord. What testimony is it if people come to us to slam the door in their face or to not open the door? What kind of testimony is that? Our testimony is to go out into the world and reach sinners with the gospel, to be the light of the world. And if we have people that are observing this observance, this Halloween, and they're coming to us, bring them on. Let me tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever they may think about us is irrelevant. We can tell them about the Lord. We can tell them about the Savior. Christians should respond to Halloween with gospel compassion. The unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world lives in perpetual fear of death. They don't want to talk about death most of the year. And yet there's a day set aside out of the year where they glorify it. They glorify death. They celebrate death. Isn't it a great opportunity for us to take that moment, to seize that opportunity, and to talk to them about the real true nature of death, and to talk to them about Jesus Christ, and to talk to them about their need for Jesus Christ to deliver them from death and from the bondage of sin. It's a wonderful opportunity to talk to those who are lost and without the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we understand what true terror is, witches, ghosts, and evil spirits are not terrifying. It's God's wrath unleashed on impenitent sinners. And that's terrifying. For sinners to fall in the hands of an angry God, that's terrifying. To see God's holiness and His righteous indignation poured out upon those who have sinned, that's terror. And those who observe Halloween and those who are still dead in their sins, they have no idea the wrath that awaits them because of their sin. And yet this observance of Halloween presents us with an opportunity to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that Christ came into the world to save us from our greatest enemy, death, to save us from our sin, to save us from the curse and from the misery of sin. Wonderful message that we can preach and tell those who are under the spell of Satan. Christians should use Halloween and all that it brings to the imagination, the imagery of death, superstition, expressions of all kinds of things that are contrary to the Word of God, as an opportunity to engage the unbelieving world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we never know what the Lord will do. We never know what a word in season might do for those who are lost in darkness. Remember, my friend, you were there one time. Remember, you were under the spell of the wicked one. And it was only by the grace of God that Jesus Christ delivered you from that. And yet you have people come tomorrow to your house who have no life in them in Christ. They're dead. They don't even know it. Children dress up in entertaining costumes today and they wander the neighborhood in search of candy. You know, we have what they need. We have the gospel message that can deliver them from the wrath of Almighty God. We have what they do not have, and that is everlasting life. And adults who may not celebrate the death side of Halloween, adults today often engage in shameful acts of drunkenness and debauchery. They go to these costume parties today, and it's getting worse every year. Young people dress up, and they might not dress up and skeletons or whatever, but they're dressed up, or they may not even dress up, but they go to these parties and they get drunk and they do lewd things. That's wickedness. That's evil. That's sin. But that's Halloween. And we have the opportunity, my friends, as God's people, and maybe just one person, and maybe many people, to tell them about Jesus Christ. They're coming to us tomorrow. Think about it. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared to give an answer of the hope that is within us. To tell people about Jesus. Tell people about salvation in the gospel. We must honor God by keeping ourselves, yes, separate from the world. But we also have to honor the Lord by showing mercy to those who are perishing. And Halloween provides the Christian with the opportunity to accomplish both separation and showing mercy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that we have is a message that is holy, set apart from the world. It's a message that is the very mercy of a forgiving God. What better time of the year is there to share such a message than at Halloween? In closing, Halloween is steeped in false religion. It celebrates death and the curse. But it also provides an opportunity to talk about the gospel to those who are lost in their sins and darkness. May we be bold to tell sinners about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.